whether it's the weather, whether it's the virus, whether it's something going on in your life, sometimes you will cross paths with somebody who you've been wanting to speak with, and so all of a sudden in your mind you're thinking, hey, here is a good opportunity to have a discussion that I've been wanting to have, and so you will take time in your moment, whatever that is, to spend time with them. And as we think about spending time with God, one of the things that is very similar is that as you and I spend time conversing with one another, usually we immediately have in our mind how much time we're going to spend. If you're shopping and you cross paths with somebody, you may think, well, I want to take time to say hello, but I got a list to get done and I'm on my way. Or again, you may have something specific you want to talk about, but when you cross paths with God, do we treat Him in the same way? Because you realize that certainly you may cross paths with God in your regular time, whenever that is, or you may cross paths with God at any time during the day where God makes Himself known to you, but immediately in your mind you're thinking, okay, I got to hurry up because I got something else I've got to do, or whatever it is. In the midst of all of these thoughts, what I'm hoping to impress upon you, and myself for that matter, that is that you and I would have the idea that God has something He wants to talk to me about. What does God want to talk with you about? Well, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus began to tell them, in essence, that you need to have a conversation with your Heavenly Father. He has some things in mind about which He wants to speak. And so when you and I go to God with our prayer list, there is that thought of, do we recognize that He has a prayer list too? And as we've been looking, His prayer list begins with number one, His name, hallowed be Thy name. Number two, His kingdom. And as we're talking about today, His will. I also put His faithfulness so that kind of whet your appetite for next week. But God has a prayer list. When you think about God's prayer list and your prayer list, is there a conflict of interest or is there a fellowship of hearts? You know, when you happen across somebody that is a very close friend of yours, you may stop and talk for an hour or two simply because you have a fellowship of hearts. This is somebody you love. They love you. You enjoy talking about similar things in life. And so you'll just kind of have some open-ended time with them. When you cross paths with God, is there a fellowship of hearts such that you've got open-ended time because you want to have that time with Him? Because what's on His list is what's on your list, and you're both excited to talk about that. So when Jesus comes and He says, okay, I'm going to teach you how to get connected with God, how to pray, begin this way, Our Father which art in heaven, as it says in Matthew 6, 9, and 10, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we talk about God's will today, and He begins this part in the instruction, you recognize right off the bat that the example for the priority of God's will comes from that other realm in heaven. You remember what we talked about when we talked about talking about His kingdom? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this realm, it's not of this world. And so we find that the example for praying about His will is not of this world. It is as that which is going on in heaven. So it reminds us what God wants to speak with us about. You know, when you think about angels in heaven, you don't think about the angels running around trying to acquire their little piece of the pie of heaven like we do when we chase the American dream. They're just enjoying the abundance that the Holy God has already provided. The Bible tells us to do the same thing. You say, yeah, but we're not in heaven yet. Yes, but the Bible says, be content with what you have. Why? Because he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In other words, he is here. As we've already talked about, Jesus is saying, do you realize that when you get in touch with this God, you're able to touch holiness, which otherwise you'd never be able to. You're able to touch heaven, which otherwise you'd never be able to, because he comes to dwell within our hearts. And therefore, he's saying, I want you to be content with what you have, with what I'm providing for you. We'll talk more about that next week. But I'm here. And so do my will in the same way as it's done in heaven. It should not surprise us that God does not just come here to help us do our will. This life is indeed not about us. It's about the King, that's Jesus, and his kingdom and that dominion on earth being mainly the throne of the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. So, Jesus saying, pray thy will be done, coming right on the heels of thy kingdom come. Well, if he is my king, then I'm going to want to do what he says to do. It's really impossible to sincerely pray one without absolutely implying the other. You can't say, Lord, I want your kingdom to come, but I want to do my will. You can't say, Lord, I want to do your will, but I'm not interested in your kingdom. That those two certainly go together as Jesus is instructing. So, thy will be done helps us, helps me, to realize that I need to fix the priority of my life as being what God wants, not what I want. Now, Jesus is the perfect example of that. You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. In other words, let's not go down this path to the cross. Nevertheless, and we heard this all of our life, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We need to hang on to this. When you pray and you have your time with God, you need to talk not only about what you want to talk about, but what God wants to talk about. And it's okay that you have things in mind. And it's okay that you pour out your heart before God. It's okay that you share your ideas with God. Of course, he already knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows what's on your heart before you ask him, but share that with him. But always conclude with, nevertheless, thy will be done, because what you are doing is you are being obedient to the teaching of Christ that is saying, Lord, I know that even though I've got certain things in my mind about how I want my life to work out, I know that your plan is always going to be better than mine, so nevertheless, thy will be done. Now, I've always said that the million-dollar question in Christianity is, what is God's will? But we don't leave it at that. We always say, what is God's will for my life? And sometimes that reveals the fact that in our minds, even as a Christian, when we are wanting to know what God's will is, we're very much interested in how it brings attention to my life. But Jesus is saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so therefore, you and I are better off if we ask first simply, what is God's will? What is God doing in life? Because indeed, God has a plan for your life, but that plan for your life is to fit into his eternal purpose. Sometimes because of the Christian culture, popular Christian culture we're in, we kind of get the idea that each of us is isolated over here, and God has a wonderful little will for our life so we can be marvelous and wonderful and blessed. And listen, God wants to bless you. And God wants you to be wonderful for his name's sake. But he has in mind what he is accomplishing in life,
and he has blessed us to have anything to do with what he is doing in his eternal purpose. And so to say, thy will be done, is to have in mind his kingdom, not my little earthly kingdom that I want in just a certain way, and I want it fixed up just this way, and Lord, would you please fix all this for me? His will, not mine. Listen, if when I'm praying, my prayer list is mainly focused upon earthly things, I need to remember some things that the Bible says. First of all, 1 John 2:17. Okay, if my prayer is mostly earthly things, I get from the Word of God, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. Now that means if everything I pray about is simply about worldly, earthly things, those things are temporary and they're passing away. We need to realize that. But the one who does what? Thy will be done. The one who does the will of God abides forever. It very much needs to be on my prayer list and on your prayer list, things that have to do with eternity. Because you and I, in the blessing and mercy and grace of God, are offered this eternal life that in its quality and quantity is so vastly greater than earthly life. We are so narrow-minded when our prayer list is only about earthly things. We need to be praying about heavenly things. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 30, the scripture says, now obviously, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who do what? Execute a plan, but not mine. Who proceed down to Egypt, verse 2 says, without consulting me to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh. How many times, even as Christians, if we're not careful, we're asking God to bless us in a way that we can find security in some earthly thing, so that we can get done what we want to get done. But no. Now somebody might say, well, okay, the will of God, I mean, you know, isn't God going to do what God's going to do, and so does it really matter that we're that concerned about it? Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, thy kingdom come, but he who does the will of my Father, thy will be done. The one, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, so not everyone goes to heaven. Well, we at least say we believe that, all right? How important is it to have God's will as part of our prayer list? Well, as we've seen, John said, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus here says, he who does the will of my Father are those who get into heaven. I'd say that's about as serious a matter as you could have, amen? You know, all of us, at times, get out of sorts with ourselves. We get out of sorts with one another. We get out of sorts with life. We get out of sorts with God. And usually, somewhere in that process, there is a friend, a family member, a loved one, who will come to us and say, don't give up. Hang in there. God has a plan for your life. And he does. But we need to be careful that we are not being more of a hindrance than a help in the fact that the one with whom we're speaking may again just simply develop delusions of grandeur. Concepts of all that God has in mind just for their life alone, rather than God's design for us to be a part of his grandeur, his glory, his kingdom. Let me give you an example. Y'all remember in the Old Testament, as God in times past spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways, as God was revealing himself to man, beginning the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name became Israel, and as they went through all of the process of Egypt and the deliverance out of Egypt and going into the promised land and having the time of the judges, and then you think about Samuel the priest. Well, then came along the kings. You remember who the first king of Israel was? His name was Saul. Now, there was a time in life where Saul, like many of us, thought he was doing the will of God. And the Israelites came up against the Amalekites, and they were in battle. And matter of fact, if you remember this story, you remember how God had a plan for the Amalekites. He had a plan that was his. It wasn't about Saul. The scripture says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, the first part of verse 11 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, the priest, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king." Wow, that's a strong statement from God. "I regret that I have made Saul king." I wonder if God ever regrets that he has given us the opportunities that he has because of what we have done with them. Why did God regret that he had made Saul king? Well, look at it. The rest of verse 11 says, "For he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." Now, let me first of all say, isn't it interesting that all throughout the Bible, one of the main ways that God has called us to himself, the main way that Jesus called people to himself was, "Follow me." Are we doing that in our prayer life? Do we go to God in our prayer life because we are looking to follow him as he leads? Or are we going to God in our prayer life hoping he's going to follow us in the way we lead? But he said, "Saul has turned back from following me and he has not carried out my commands." Now, isn't it interesting, though, when you jump down another verse or so in verse 13, Samuel the priest came to the king, Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord." Now, wait a minute. God just said Saul did not carry out my commands, and Saul thought he had. How many people today think they're doing God's will? But God has something else to say. Say, well, what was Saul supposed to do? Well, it's interesting because if you go all the way back to the wilderness wanderings, before they even got to Mount Sinai and heard the Ten Commandments, the Amalekites came out against these folks who had just been delivered by their God, Jehovah. And they battled against them. And if you remember the story, Joshua is leading in battle, but Moses is sitting down on a rock and he's got his hands up. And as long as he had his hands up, the Israelites were prevailing. But when his hands got tired, the Amalekites prevailed. And so we see in the scripture as Aaron and Hur lifted up the arms of Moses and Joshua prevailed. But in that story, we find that God said, "Write this in a book as a memorial that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek," the Amalekites. This was long before Saul was ever born. Years and years before Saul was ever born. You see, this was God's plan all along. Saul thought he was doing God's will because when he went into battle, he had been told, "I want you, Saul, to go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy him." But they didn't do that. They got in there and part of their will was, "Hey, they got some good stuff here. Let's keep this. This will be good." But that was not God's will. Thy will be done. And so whereas Saul thought he was doing the will of God, God said, I regret I've made you king. You're no longer following me. You are not keeping my commands. Well, that's kind of hard, isn't it? How many of us today in our popular Christian culture have the idea that we just go to God in prayer, and if we're kind of maintaining some kind of structure of Christianity, God's happy with us. But what has God specifically told us to do, not only as a whole, but as His Spirit leads us individually? Are we actually doing what He's called us to do, or does He regret that He has given us the opportunities that He has? Well, let me stop and ask you this. Okay, there you are, between you and God. How many of us are truly in our heart of hearts wanting the priority of our life to be the will of God? Now, let's be honest. Some sitting here today, you're not there at all. You just know I'm living for myself during the week, and that's just not me at all. Okay, and so I'm not talking to you right now at this moment except to say, what are you doing with your life? Okay, let me move on to the other people. Those of us who, you know, I know I want that to be my priority, and I want to follow the Lord. Well, be honest with yourself. Are you moving closer and closer and closer to pursuing God's will as it has to do with His name, which is holy, His kingdom, which is eternal, His will, which has to do with His plan, not yours? Are you moving more and more and more toward that in your growth as a Christian? Or are you moving further and further away from that as you seek simply what you want in life? So again, I would say this. Okay, so if we came to your house and looked at your prayer list, what would it have on it? And I recognize that could be judged in a lot of different ways, and so I'm not being critically judgmental. I just want you to be honest with yourself. Is any way, shape, or form your prayer list such that it has His name? You want to talk to the Lord about how wonderful He is, His kingdom. You want to talk to the Lord about that which is eternal and what He has in mind for His kingdom, His will, how you fit into His plan in what He is accomplishing. Is that your prayer list? Now, help me out. We call this the Word of the Word of God. The Word of God. Do you believe God still speaks? Do we not believe this is more than ink on a page, but the Holy Spirit uses His Word to speak to our hearts? I want you to imagine that you're in an unfamiliar place in the Bible. Unfamiliar because what I'm about to share with you is a couple of verses that I have never heard of anyone having as a memory verse. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13. Let's just say you're reading through the book of Hebrews. You get to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. You come across verse 20, and you're reading, and you realize you're almost done with the chapter and almost done with the book. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I get done with this. Okay, got my reading done for the day. I'm a good Christian, all right? But no, let's take for a moment verse 20, and he says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Now, he's in the middle of a statement, but let's just take this for a moment. If you're opening the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak with you, are you listening? Are you having a conversation with God about the fact that He's a God of peace? Listen, we need peace with God. We can't have the peace of God that passes all understanding until we're at peace with God. But as Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're talking with the Lord about how wonderful it is that you know you're at peace with God. Thank the Lord for Connor's testimony this morning as he was describing the difference between religious structure and actual relationship, peace with God. And so as you and I look at our own lives, are we talking with God about that? Peace with God. Are we talking with God about the resurrection? That he brought up from the dead. Has man yet, in all of his technological advances, been able to come across a method after we have buried somebody and go back down, pull them up, and get them back to life? No. But our God does that. He brought up from the dead Jesus Christ. In this passage saying the great shepherd of the sheep, folks, we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd, and we need a shepherd that is beyond the position of the President of the United States. We need a shepherd that is beyond the position of pastors and churches. We need a shepherd that has an eternal power that is beyond anything we know on this earth except what he has shared with us. Are you talking with the Lord about, thank you that you're my shepherd, indeed I shall not want? Do you talk with him about the blood? Do you thank him for the blood? Do you talk to him about the fact that the relationship you have with him is eternal? Everything on this earth is so temporal. Are you talking about Jesus being the Lord of your life? Okay, so right there, a prayer list. Well, usually by the time we get to the end of the book of Hebrews, it's like, done with that one, what's next? Okay, but here we are in the middle of a sentence. And as we're listening to the Holy Spirit speak to our heart about all these foundational blessings that God has given us, I want you to notice what verse 21 says. This awesome God equip you in every good thing to do whose will? His will. Okay, so here you are in prayer, all right? Wherever you have your prayer time, and there you are, you're in the Bible, and you're in the book of Hebrews, and there you are at the end, and you're thinking, boy, if I hurry up, I can get to work, and or whatever you got to do. And you come across this, and the Holy Spirit says, now, I want to talk with you about how I'm planning on equipping you to do my will. When's the last time you talked with the Lord about that? I mean, seriously, we're pretty good about talking with the Lord about what we want him to do for our will, but when's the last time you talked with the Lord about how he wants to equip you to do his will? Well, this fits right along with how Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Equip you to do his will. How's he doing that? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Listen, we go to God all the time and tell him things that we would like for him to do that would be pleasing in our sight, but the Bible talks about his Spirit working within us that which is pleasing in his sight. When's the last time you had a conversation with God about that? Knowing that it's through Jesus Christ to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, when Jesus said, thy will be done, are we seeking that actually? Let's go to a verse that's more familiar, just because like, oh, I just don't know that verse well. Most of you know Romans 12, 1 and 2, the verse that talks about the living sacrifice. Let's look at that for a moment. Verse 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, what? By the mercies of God. Don't leave that in a hurry. By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Do you realize where you are? You are in the 12th chapter of this theological, doctrinal, deep book that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. And he has been talking about this incredible gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And he says, considering what Jesus did for you by the mercies of God. Well, that's just what Hebrews 13 and talked about, the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus Christ. Same thing, just different words. We know this one better, but don't pass that phrase. By the mercies of God, the least you can do is present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is, in other words, in the Old Testament, they would kill the animal so it would be an acceptable sacrifice. He said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want to work within you that which is pleasing in my sight. Same thing Hebrews 13 said, we're just not used to memorizing that verse. Okay? Make your life a living sacrifice. Holy, hallowed be thy name. Be holy as I am holy. Acceptable unto God. Pleasing to God. Same thing as Hebrew 13. Look at verse 2. We know it well. And be not conformed to this world. Isn't it true that we continue to battle in our nation the difficulty that the United States of America is not much interested in Christ because those who claim Christ live more like they do than they do like biblical Christians? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what? The will of God, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. There it is. Thy will be done. Verses. See, these things are repeated over and over and over throughout Scripture. Jesus taught, thy will be done. He said in the Spirit leading Paul to write Hebrews 13 that he is equipping you to do his will. Here he's saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice so that you can prove the will of God. So what is God's will? When you read the Bible, it comes in all shapes and sizes. Husbands, does God have a will for you? Yes, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Those of you who have some bitterness or problem in your heart against somebody else, and I'm going to say just in a crowd like that, that's a whole bunch of us right now. Something has happened, somebody said something, somebody did something, and there's some bitterness in there. The Scripture says, put all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all malice, put that away from you and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. That's God's will. So there's all kind of passages in the Bible that talk about God's will and working within us specifically. But what is God's general will across the board? Why did Jesus come? So many things we could look at. Look at 19:10, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, who is that? Well, look at two passages with me, Matthew 18:14 and 1 Timothy 2:4. Jesus said, it is not the will, thy will be done, is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. And then he said through Paul to Timothy, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, what is God's will? He came to be our Savior. He came to save us. That's why he died on the cross. And that's what Philippians 2:8 says, the last part of the verse. To what extent did he go to do his Father's will? Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, back to where we are this morning, Matthew 6:10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's clarify one thing. God is not saying, hey, when you finally get to heaven, you'll be good enough and you can do God's will there. No, thy will be done on earth. He actually wants to do his will through us while we're on earth. It is the qualification as the example of how we do it, as it's done in heaven. And you think about, okay, how is God's will done in heaven? You think about the angels, you know, the book of Hebrews. If you haven't read that, I guess it's your turn to read that since I'm mentioning that this morning. The book of Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits sent to render service for those who are to inherit salvation. And so let's say you've got angels in heaven and we're thinking about them. How is God's will done through them? Well, God speaks to the angels and he says, I'm commissioning you to go and bless this person. They're gone. I mean, can you imagine two angels being summoned before the throne? And God on the throne says, okay, I've got some folks down in Clanton, Alabama. I want you to go bless today. And this is exactly what I want you to do, how I want you to do it. And he gives the commission, and one of them says, oh, Father, not today. My wings are tired. Do you suppose that's ever the response? Do you suppose the other one would say, you know, that sounds good, but I had other plans for today. You think angels, and I know they don't have days in heaven since Jesus is the lamp, no need for the sun or moon, but in the way that we talk, do you suppose an angel gets up a certain day and has a preconceived idea about what they want to do with their day? God says, let me tell you something. When God the Father comes to you, the one who gave his only son and brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of you through the eternal covenant that was given by his blood, when he asks you to do it. Don't sit around and whine and tarry and wait. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror too, okay? We do that. Thy will be done. What happened when angels did decide they wanted to do something different? You remember a story about Satan? Do you suppose those two angels remember that story? I bet they do. I want you to go, we don't want done to us what was done to Satan and his bunch. So what has the king of this kingdom told us to do in relation to his will? You know it well. A couple of verses quickly. Matthew 28, 18, 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Did you hear that? Jesus said, all authority, not only in heaven, but on earth, right here. Go. Huh? Luke 10, 27 and 37. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the passage where after he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan because somebody said, well, who's my neighbor? He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Then he says, go thou and do likewise. Go and do the same. Are we responding to God's will as is in heaven? To pray, thy will be done, is to say, Lord, let's talk today about your will. When's the last time you've done that? Let's talk today about your will. Let me share this passage out of Ephesians and we're going to close. Ephesians 5. Verse 10 says, I'm trying to learn. Of course, it tells me to try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. I usually use the phrase, I want to. What is my want to? Because we usually do what we want to do. Verse 15 and 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Paul said 2,000 years ago, the days are evil. I wonder what he'd say of today. Let me tell you what, today in the shape our world is in, it ought to make us want to run to do God's will because we would be scared to death of living in any other path of life because all these other paths that we see all around us end up in hell. So how do I make the most of my time? Well, he said in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is that million-dollar question? Well, in the first part of that chapter, in verse 1 and 2, he said, be imitators of God. When's the last time, as you're reading the Scripture, you come across the book of Ephesians, and you're saying, okay, Lord, you're reading this passage, I want to be pleasing to you. And he says, well, just imitate me. So when's the last time you said, okay, help me to imitate you. How do we do that as beloved children? Like father, like son, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. Do we really want Jesus to teach us how to pray? This is what Jesus said to the disciples. I want to talk to you about my name, my kingdom, and my will. Please get that on your prayer list. Please quit treating me like a glorified Santa Claus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and patience in our life. But Lord, pierce us with your Spirit. Revive within us the recognition that you saved us to bring glory and honor to your name, your kingdom, to follow your will. May we, without hesitation, surrender all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.